Well, good morning. Sorry for the chilly environment this morning. Our heat decided it didn't want to work today, and we'll get that resolved by next week. There's blankets that we give out to the homeless folks, and you're welcome to go out in the lobby and get one. If you can't concentrate this morning, you won't bother me at all. And so we begin our journey through one of the greatest teachings that most of us have ever had the privilege of studying and reading. And so I want us to stand on our feet with Matthew chapter 5 open. We're going to be looking at verse 3 this morning, but I'm going to read the whole list of Beatitudes. Listen, and before you read, Jesus did not say these things haphazardly. There is a spiritual and logical flow to everything Jesus says here in the Beatitudes. So let's listen to the very words of God. It said in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Lord, what a comfort these words are to those who heard it then and to those who are hearing it now. And so, Lord, we pray that we would begin with this Godward look towards you. For none of us deserve to be your children this morning. None of us are independent. None of us are autonomous. We depend on you, God. Remind us of that. Orient us towards the cross, towards you. Allow us to get a whiff of what we would have been without you. And let us be moved to repentance and to worship and to joy in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So if you go to Walmart or Target or wherever it is, and you go to the checkout line, and either you say it or they say it, have a blessed day. Somebody just give back to me. What does that mean? What do they mean? What do you mean? What are we saying when we say that? Anybody? Yeah. You can almost say it's sort of like using the word love. We use it so much, it begins to not mean anything other than later. The question is, if we're not careful, we will bring our experiences into the text. And so we need to think, because I think most folk, when we talk, what do they mean by blessings? It is, so to speak, a superficial happiness. Like, have a good day. A lot of us just want God's blessings equals more stuff. We want more stuff. We want, I mean, it's getting to be where all the banks and things, they all send you your stuff, and that lets you know you're about to have to do your taxes, and what we really want is a big tax refund. By the way, that's not really blessings. That money was yours already. It's just saying. But we tend to overuse it. Bless your heart, bless day. And so if you're taking notes today, to try to get, I introduced it last week with this Jewish word called shalom. What they meant when they said that. What should we mean? What does Christ mean with this word that translates blessed? So if you're taking notes, write down three words. P peace plus flourishing plus completeness or wholeness equals blessedness. Peace plus flourishing. Onto those two realities comes this desire for wholeness, completeness. So what we are wishing for, what we are for someone else, what we are promised here today is not some kind of superficial happiness. It is not simply trying to use God's favor for our own gain. It is a peace, a holistic peace, inside and out. It is a flourishing in our lives, inside and out. That's what we're praying for. So begin to think, begin to infuse right meaning into the words we say to people, and don't say it if we don't mean it. Jesus is inviting people to follow him. That's what he's doing through the book. That's what all the gospels are saying. This is who Jesus is. Follow him. So then, since we're living as kingdom citizens in another world that's not our home, how are we supposed to live? Can we really flourish in this life? Or do we just need to bear down and endure it? You should read the text this way. This is the language. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Christianity is exclusive. That's why people hate Christians. We are not inclusive. This text doesn't allow for it. It says the only people who are going to get the kingdom of heaven are those who are poor in spirit. So that's really important, isn't it? So every week, as we go through these first few verses of the Beatitudes, there is a truth and there is a promise. There is what this thing that he's promising us is going to bring flourishing is, and what it's not. So let's start with the negative. What is poverty of spirit? What does he mean when he says blessed are the poor in spirit? But let's think about first what it's not. Being poor in spirit is not about your external appearance. It's not about your personality either. Some of us think because there were introverts that automatically we are poor in spirit. That's simply not true. And by the way, when us introverted folk, when we meet the extrovert, we say, boy, he's arrogant. He just goes up and talks to people. He may be poor in spirit, and you're not. It has nothing to do with the external. And it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to suppress my personality to please you or anyone else. To pretend to be something that we are not is called the fear of man, not poverty of spirit. Being poor in spirit is not to be insecure. It is not self-pity. It is not self-loathing on that side, but neither is it a prideful smugness. It is not a quiet, judgmental disposition who sits quietly and judges other people thinking they have the gift of discernment when all they really have is a critical spirit. It's not poverty of spirit. So let's try to get an example. We are blessed by Jesus' teachings, not only in Matthew, but also in Luke. Look with me, Luke 18. You might want to mark this too. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Luke 18. Look at verse 9. Jesus told this, what does it say? Parable. This is a parable. It has a spiritual meaning. Who did he speak the parable? To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and what? He treated other people with contempt. That word contempt means to despise or to treat someone like they are worthless. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So when you want to know what poverty of spirit is not, there's your example. It's not someone, and listen, he could have just as well been praying that to himself or praying it out loud. It still comes from the pride of man to the pride of life and not the poverty of spirit. It's not about the external. He, by the way, it's not about the material either. He's not speaking of how much stuff you have or how least stuff you have. Poor people are not more spiritual than wealthy people. The poor can be just as prideful and just as entitled as anyone. But the Bible teaches us something here, doesn't it? A little tension. The problem with wealth is that it gives you an illusion of control of your life. It's really not true at all. Poverty of spirit is not about your appearance. It's not about the external. It's not about your personality. Then what is the poverty of spirit? Look with me at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. As you turn there, remember with me as you turn into the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, find verse 15, that the whole story of God's people, Israel, is about a people who rose up in pride, played idolatry, who prostituted themselves with other gods, and God would bring them low so he might restore them. That was his goal. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The contrite here simply means someone who experiences pain over their sin. It is that our sin weighs down on us and we feel like we're going to be crushed because of it. That's what God sent the prophets to his people, to call sin. God wasn't being mean. That was love when he judged his people, because he wanted to revive them. He wanted to restore them. But you got to see your sin first. You see, the poverty of spirit is about our posture towards God. It's about our heart. Remember, posture equals your pursuits. So the poverty of spirit is first. It is foundational. Spurgeon said, "Aren't we glad that Jesus puts the bottom rung on the ladder on the ground so that we can all reach it?" This is something that we should all be aware of, and we cannot experience flourishing without it. Our posture towards God. If you're going to write anything down, write spirit, the being poverty of spirit equals to be spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, for they alone inherit the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 2. This is our posture of heart. I am dead. I don't want to do the things of God. I don't want to serve him. His wrath is on me. The cup that I have is not full of blessings. It's full of justice. God's wrath over what I deserve. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. That is poverty of spirit. If we pick up in Luke 18, remember that parable that Jesus told. Listen to the contrast between the one who does not have the poverty of spirit and one who does. Picking up in verse 13 in Luke 18 says, "But the tax collector, standing afar off, not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beats his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Exalted equals flourishing. No one flourishes until they declare spiritual bankruptcy. And as long as you think you can fill your own cup, we're not even started in the Christian life. It is our posture towards God, but it is an emptying of ourselves. This is both Godward and manward. This is saying and admitting, I need to be emptied. Think about this with me. Let us love God with our minds this morning. Even our secret addictions or our suicidal thoughts or a striving to relieve ourselves in our own abilities and godless ways. Even to seek to end your life is to love yourself so much that you will do anything to stop the loneliness. You will do anything to stop the pain. And as long as we try to fill our own cups and are not filled up by God, we will always end up in hopelessness, not in flourishing. What is it? It is an emptying ourselves. We learn this from our Lord. Philippians 2. We know this, don't we? Verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. He put aside the glory and the honor that he deserves because he is God. He laid that aside by taking on the human form. He was incarnated. Jesus slept because he was tired. He took a bath because he stunk. He had to go to the bathroom because he needed to. He did this because his life is just as important as his death. He lived the life that you lived, yet without the sin of us. And he did so that he could walk to the cross as the silent Lamb of God walking to the slaughter. And so is how we begin our life, by saying, I am unable. I must confess, not my ability, that there is some island of goodness somewhere in me, and I just need to grab my up by my own bootstraps and believe it. No, it is to say, I am unable, I am unworthy in myself, not only to produce my own salvation, but to do anything that is truly good, because there is no good thing that relies in me. This is my starting point of the Christian life. This is where we return when the pride of life grabs a hold of us. This leads one to both humility, but what he is after is a Godward dependence. And so let me just say this. If you are predisposed to self-loathing and to self-pity, you need to be careful at this point, because there's news coming that you need to hear. But remember, and this needs to be said, that there is another kingdom, and we are breathing its air. We are drinking the Kool-Aid. Think about it. Most worldly therapists want us to believe that the pain is caused from outside of us, but the answer is within us. This is why they emphasize self-love, self-reliance, self-confidence, and self-expression. You just need to read its books and watch its movies. If you want to get ahead in this world, what? Believe in yourself. If God does not make America great, America will not be great. Because if prosperity comes within the next 4 years, then if God is not the center, if we are not Godward reliant, we will become more self-reliant and we will become more wicked. Before we can be great, we must be empty. Before we can flourish as an individual or as a nation, we must fall on our face before God in repentance for our own sin. The poverty of spirit empties. But listen, listen, if you are prone to glory in your emptiness, he never intends on leaving you empty. He empties you of yourself, from all of that self stuff that you've been indoctrinated in, so that he can fill you with himself. That brings flourishing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I wish I could speak like him. He's got that cool accent. I can hear him. When I'm reading him, I can just hear him talking. If you never heard him, find it, listen to him. He says, poverty of spirit means a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance and of self-reliance. It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. It is nothing then that we can produce. It is nothing that we can do in ourselves. It is just this tremendous awareness of our utter nothingness as we come face to face with God. That is to be poor in spirit. And it is to that, the truth of poverty in spirit, that God then gives us a promise. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are emptied in order to be filled. We are emptied in order to be filled. I love that. Isaiah 61. You need to look at Isaiah 61. Whether you got a phone or whether you got a Bible, open this up. If you don't understand this text, if you don't understand who Jesus is, that Jesus stood up in the temple and said, I'm the one who came to do this. It's fulfilled. Listen to what he says, the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus came to give good news to the poor. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good news to you, it is because you have not realized your bankruptcy. It's good news to those, but only good news to the poor. That God wants to fill you with himself. That is a promise. Jesus came to bind up the broken. That means that he came to encourage you in the midst of your broken life. How does he love, how does he encourage the broken? You know how? He sends you to them. He sends his children into their lives. And oftentimes we're so full of our own self-pity, you don't know that he has just sent one of his little ones to you to encourage you today. That's what he does. Jesus' resurrection. Now look at the text. Jesus said this is true because of what he did. He set the enslaved free. He set the captives free. How did he do that? Jesus' resurrection defeated death, sin, and the grave. He raised with a body. He didn't raise just with a spirit. He defeated death when he raised that body. He defeated sin. And then he ascended to heaven to promise us one day we would not only have a glorified body, one day we'd be with him. Flourishing is to look at the text. Look at Isaiah. Flourishing is to be resourced by God to do what he has given you to do. All of my gifts and all of my talents and all of my abilities are given to me by God to be used for his glory. Flourishing because justice belongs to God, not me. Forgive and live. I ain't got to worry about what someone does to me. Nor have I got to worry about dying. Dying's God's business. Living, he's given to us. We flourish when we decide we're going to live. Why? Because since God planted you, nobody can pull you up. That's what he's saying. You see, that comes only to the poor in spirit. Only the poor in spirit get this promise. I planted you. I didn't plant you to be no weed. Look at what he says. I planted you to be an oak of righteousness. Why? So that you can bring me glory. You provide spiritual shade for someone. You bring God's glory. You do it with what he has given to you. It is to those and those only that inherits everything. Flourishing means we are humble to inherit. I love this. Luke 22, verse 24, the disciples are arguing. You just need to go back and read the context. I don't have time to this morning. Luke 22, look at what Jesus says. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stayed with me." Listen to what he says here. There's a promise here. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a promise. What does that word "assign" mean? It means God has decreed it to be so because he's the king and it's his kingdom. He says, "I've assigned you a kingdom." It is being at a wedding and your name is sitting at the table. And you get invited. Why? Because the invitation come to you. You've RSVP'd. They've placed your name, your whole family's name on that table. That's your table. God has given us, not because we have deserved it. Inheritance has nothing to do with earning. It is given to us as God's grace to us. We will sit at his table. That's family. That's fellowship. That's relationship. That's proximity. This is the promise. Our inheritance is not earned. It's given to us. Listen, the Old Testament called that hesed. It's the word. We know it is God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love. It is the holy collision of God's loving kindness with his mercy and grace. And listen, that collision only happens to his people. So it was in the old, fulfilled in the new covenant. All those who place their faith in God. Hesed, his steadfast love. So what? Here's a question that I always find myself going back to because I need it. It's the question, it's not in your notes. It's the question of what Paul asked the church in Corinth, a troubled church, a church in conflict, a church in sin, a church who thought an awful lot of itself. And so he asked them this question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? It's a good question. For the moment we were born, we started breathing air that didn't belong to us. We've been breathing it ever since. Breathing in God's provision, breathing in his grace. What do you have? If you ever been to a place or had something to where you couldn't keep your thoughts together, you would realize how precious it is that God is helping you understand what I am saying today, because if he didn't, you wouldn't understand. You could not look over to the person you loved and say, "I loved you," if God wasn't holding you together, giving you the ability to do it. Psalm 63 begins, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." Why? "Because your hesed is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because your steadfast love. You want to become poor in spirit? Look at God. Not to win an argument. Not to foster your pet doctrine. Just simply go to his word. For no other reason, to just see him for what he is. But you need to be ready, because when you do, spiritual bankruptcy will come. But be blessed by that, because that's exactly who God uses. That's exactly who God feels. Your feeling of emptiness and bankruptcy, God will come. How do we know that? Because next, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they, and they only, will be comforted. D.A. Carson says it well. To be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. The kingdom of heaven is not given on the basis of race, earned merits, the military zeal or prowess of zealots, or the wealth of Zacchaeus. It is given to the poor, the despised publicans, and the prostitutes, those who are so poor that they know they can offer nothing and do not try. They cry for mercy, and they alone are heard. How does this bring flourishing into my life? Well, the Word of God says in Psalms 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and who there is no deceit. This is where we start. You, if you are poor in spirit, you will never get tired of studying, thinking, pondering, and reading how great a salvation it is. Of all of our, as Sproul would say, cosmic treason, that God would forgive you. And not only that he would forgive you, he would cover you with his righteousness, and he would adopt you into the family so that we know we have a seat at the table. Why? Because I'm one of his kids, and he's a good father. That's to be blessed. Everything else that he does or chooses not to do is just icing on the cake. God working out his plan through us. What greater flourishing and blessing can you have to be given the privilege to speak for the King into the lives of people? Some that are saved and weary, and some that need to be saved. And he sends us? Me? How many times have I disappointed him, and I didn't even get up here to preach yet? And yet he is free to save me, is to forgive me, to restore me. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit is not simply what you do once. It's where we live. It's what he's doing when he brings us. It's what he's doing, Battleground. This is where we must start. You want flourishing? You want flourishing? Start there. Not in the lives of someone else, but in us. Jesus models it. This is why your pastors don't wear robes, because the people of God wear aprons, because that's what Jesus did. The best day of our life is when we get the privilege to serve someone, the most needy. And here's what this word flourishing means for you today. When you go out into this world, it means you're supposed to grab a hold of somebody who is needy, and you must not let them go to their complete in Christ. Listen, if they punch you and walk away, then so be it. But as far as it is to us, to see someone flourish means that I'm going to lean into their life and grab a hold of them for the sake of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk to them to their mature in Christ. There's just nothing better than that. That is flourishing. God promises to fill the broken. Are you broken? Are we ready to be filled with God's Spirit so that we might flourish? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you not ending the service, God, but transitioning to our response. What will we do with what we have just heard? And so, God, we groan in our spirit, for none of us likes to see our own sin and failures. But Lord, bring us to this point. Humble your people. Humble your pastors. That we might serve you. That you might bless your people and bless your church with all of its fullness. Now, Lord, we respond. We pray from the posture of our hearts. Because before we stand and sing, and before we come to the tables, we pause to examine ourselves. And we pray, God, that through your Spirit, you would show us our poverty so that we might see your great blessing. God, we examine ourselves not to beat ourselves up, but to lay ourselves bare before the cross. To say, what do we have that you did not give us? To be moved to the cross, to be moved to the body and blood of our Lord, who gave everything so that we might have eternal life now and forever. So God, move us to worship from the right posture of our heart. Whatever posture that our bodies take, may it come from a prostrate heart. We pray that you move in Jesus' name. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of the bread, showing that we are one body. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord in his goodness and in his sovereign grace has made us one in Christ. And so let us as one stand and worship our King, who gave everything so that we may belong to him. Let's stand and worship.